I realize that I have never shared with you my own story. And my own story, the gospel reading this morning is the turning point of Mark's gospel, when Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem after being declared the Messiah by Peter, and there being an immediate reaction to that declaration. And my story, in a way, is about a series of turnings that are around this little word must that comes up in today's gospel. The Son of Man must suffer and must be killed. I began my conscious Christian faith as a teenage evangelical. It was Scripture Union, the most common thing you may have come across, InterVarsity. It would be sort of like those groups. And I bought into it fully. I enjoyed the worship, and I was interested in the miracles, and the speaking in tongues, and baptism in the Spirit, and all that sort of thing. But it began to wear a little thin. And I came as an undergraduate to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and I tried to join those Christian groups. And I wanted to, but I found I just couldn't do it. I think I was hearing myself in how smug and how blithely we would talk about blood sacrifice. You know, that I had taken on board, I think, a lot of evangelical teachings without really thinking about them. And I was finding it really complicated when I did start thinking about them. And one of those teachings is about this must. It's about the notion that God has a plan, and that God somehow desired Jesus would come and set it up so that he could be crucified, because somehow the shedding of his blood was going to make it all right for the rest of us. I have a friend who's a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, very bright guy, and he, without embarrassment, says that he tells the children on Good Friday, when he looks at the cross and Jesus hanging on it, that could be you up there if Jesus hadn't done that for you. It's the notion that somehow God's honor needs to be satisfied. That's Anselm. Somehow the notion that bloodshed is a recompense for sin, that means that Jesus took the chop so that we don't have to. And as I began my undergraduate days, I wasn't going to study religion. I was determined not to, in a way, because I knew I was going to do that later, but found myself being drawn, and I wound up studying essentially philosophy of religion. And during those days, many of my teenage friends rejected the faith as being a lot of sort of nonsense, emotional response or whatever. Some of them stayed hanging on to it, and if you're familiar with the Church Holy Trinity in Brompton, in London, it's the center of a big evangelical network, and some of my friends are still there, sort of hanging on. But I was given a different path, an understanding of grace in a large American parish, the Chapel of the Cross in Chapel Hill, where I was ultimately ordained a deacon. And there we talked about love and grace, and we fought. The rector put me on a commission. It was the days before the 1979 prayer book, and we were fighting about liturgy, and people were going at each other. But within this understanding of God's extraordinary grace. And so I was brought into a different path as I began to think about what the cross is about. What is that must? I remember one professor saying that if God had that kind of a plan and set things up so that Jesus would be crucified in order to bring about some salvific purpose, then it was akin to child abuse. And I found myself getting to the point of saying, that is not a God worthy of worship. That is a God, that is an understanding of God that I can't live with. I reject. And so that began really an intellectual journey around what is this must about. And I learned along the way, I learned, of course, that Jesus, who I began to understand, lived with absolute integrity, which our tradition calls being without sin. That the world, in a sense, couldn't stand this absolute integrity. And he challenged the religious authorities of the day, and you can feel the violence growing in the Gospels as he turns toward Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, he starts in Jerusalem, and the conflict is set up right at the beginning with the cleansing of the temple. But the conflict begins, and it's almost as though the inevitable reaction to this new thing that's happening in Jesus is going to be violent, and he's going to be put to death. And in that sense, I began to understand the must. The Son of Man must suffer, not because of God, but because of us, because of how we deal with one another. And so I began to grasp that, you know, systems change, and I learned and studied a lot about that, and about how we get reactive to things that change. So if you come home one day one example I've probably shared with you before is you decide you're only going to call your mother once a week because she's taking every day. Every day she's calling you. This is not my mother, incidentally. She listens to these sermons. And it's like, Mom, I love you. Yes. But you decide you're going to call your mother once a week instead of every day. And lo and behold, she gets sick. And suddenly you're at the end of... she doesn't do it consciously. But when you try and change the system reacts. It tries to bring it back into whatever was normal for it. It's really hard to change a system, but Jesus does it. It was years later that I was introduced, probably 10 years ago now, that I was introduced to the work of René Girard, a French cultural critic who studied stories at Stanford University. And he had a number of disciples, one of whom was a man who I've come to know and count as a friend, a chap called James Allison. Turns out he was 2 years behind me at school, and I was 2 years behind the current Archbishop of Canterbury. Something was going on in that school in those days. And René Girard helped me understand the must a little bit more. And that was, how on earth... So yes, I understand why Jesus was crucified. I understand how systems work such that the mechanism of retaliation and violence is going to put him to death. I get that. But what's salvific about that? What does that have to do with us? And Girard and those who study him believe, and I think, and I find it extraordinarily helpful to think about the veil of the temple being torn in two. And what is unveiled is that mechanism of violence by which we create scapegoats, by which we find stasis in our own relationships by creating enemies of third parties. We see this in international politics. We see it in our own families. We see it among our friends. But that mechanism is unveiled at Calvary. It's shown for what it is. When the man of absolute integrity must suffer for our sin, for our tendencies to violent, retributive reaction, and that being unveiled means we see it. And once we see it, we don't have to keep repeating it over and over and over again. And so our spiritual task becomes the renunciation of violence. And that's a hard task and a difficult one. And I had a teacher once who said 70% is making A's. We do what we can, because what is salvific is that we don't have to be trapped in our own unconscious reactions to what is going on in the world. And so I continue to practice the faith and to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I continue to do that in communities like this one, parishes, where we talk about grace and we talk about hope and we talk about love. And when we sin, we repent. And when we find ourselves being reactive, we try and change the direction and we repent. We turn our lives around, metanoia, repentance, turn back toward that which is of ultimate worth, and find ourselves being restored in the process. And I continue to live this way because I believe it, and I offer that to you this morning. The Son of Man must suffer. Why? Not because of God, because of us. Let us respond to the gospel in silence and in prayer.